With your other hand, why don't you go to Romans chapter number 7 in the Word of God. Romans chapter number 7. And I encourage you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, use the Bible there in the pew in front of you. And it's page number 1174. That'll take you to Romans chapter 7, page 1174 in the pew Bible. Romans chapter number 7 this morning. I've been doing a series here on living the Christian life. Living the Christian life. And we talked about last week about the liability of ability. And so each week we're covering a little different topic on this thing of living the Christian life. And we talked about the fact that a lot of people say, I just can't live the Christian life. And we said, yeah, that's exactly right. You can't. There's only one person who can live the Christian life. Who is that? Jesus Christ is the only one that can live the Christ life. And so we said that if Christ lives in you, He will live that Christian life through you as you yield and you surrender to Him. Well, now we come to this subject of our sins. If anything will impede progress in our Christian walk, in our growth, it's going to be sin, okay? And you know, if you're like me, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you were saved, I was saved at about 13 years old. And, of course, by that time, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I'd been in a lot of mischief, a lot of, you know, just a lot of things that teenagers get into. And I remember when I got saved, man, I felt like a ton of bricks had been lifted off my shoulders. I felt like a 1,000-pound load had been lifted off my shoulders. I mean, when I got saved, I was flying as high as a kite, you know. And man, I was on this spiritual mountaintop, and I remember getting saved in my brother's car. He led me to Christ. And I remember getting out of that car feeling like, man, I am a new person now. And truly, I was a new person in Christ. But I mean, I just felt like a new person. And I thought, you know, I thought, I cannot imagine ever sinning again. Do you have that feeling when you got saved? It's like, sinning is the furthest thing from your mind after you get saved. It's the furthest thing from your mind. You think, man, you just want to glorify God, and you think, man, I don't think I'm ever going to sin again. And salvation is so wonderful and it's so life-changing that you just can't imagine sinning again. You feel like, man, my problem with sin is over now. Well, sometime after salvation, reality hits and you find yourself struggling with sin. Maybe it's even the same sin that you struggled with before you got saved. It may even be the same sin that you habitually committed before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 7 and let's read of Paul here, because Paul had the same struggle. Now, some people try to say, well, Romans 7 was written before he was saved, Romans 8 after. Well, no, you know, Paul did not write Romans 7 years and years before he wrote Romans 8. He wrote them all at one time. And he was saved, he knew the Lord. And in Romans 7, look at this in verse 15. For that, now see if you can identify. Paul said in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can anybody identify with what you just read? You know, and you got to kind of pay attention as you're reading, or it can be kind of like who's on first, you know, as you're reading that. But you understand what he's saying, don't you? That man, the good things I want to do, I find a lot of times I don't do them. And the bad things I don't want to do and the things I hate, I end up doing those things. And he's talking about this struggle here with sin. I think we can all identify. And in your handout, it says that when you have habitually struggled with a particular sin for years, it's difficult to imagine not being connected to that sin. I'm talking to people all over this building that you've got struggles. Okay? You do? I know you do. You say, how'd you know? I just know. You've got struggles in your Christian life, and I do too. That's how I know you do, because I do too. And some of this goes way back, maybe even to before you were saved. And, you know, when you find yourself sinning like that after you're saved, and by the way, it can be a multitude of things. I don't know what goes through your mind. Probably the thing you battle with is what's going through your mind, whether it's a gossiping tongue or whether it's bitterness and unforgiveness or whether it's an angry spirit or whether it's some kind of an ungodly habit or whether it's sexual sin it could be a multitude of things. I mean, you name it, and it could be it. And you know, whatever that particular sin is that you struggle with, as a Christian, man, you want victory. You really do. You want it. But many times, it's kind of confusing how to gain the victory. And it doesn't help any. Many times, you hear messages, 99 easy steps to overcoming your sin. And you're like, oh, man. By the end of the matter, I'm exaggerating, but you know what I mean. We've all heard messages like that. Seven things to do to overcome your sin. It's like, oh man, by the time you get to the seventh one, you can't remember the first one. And you feel like, man, I'm never. I can't do this. And it's discouraging, and it really is. What I want to do is I want us to study God's Word. And I want us to examine Romans 7 and Romans 8, which is like, man, this is good stuff. Romans 7 and 8 is going to explain exactly how we overcome our sin. All right? And I really want you to get this. I am not up here saying, okay, you know what? After I get done preaching this message, you know what? You are never going to sin again. I'm not up here saying that. But what I'm saying is that every time you implement Romans 7 and 8, you'll come out a victor. And every time you don't, you won't. It's that simple. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this. Now, before we actually get into this, I want us to look in your handout at some common misconceptions about overcoming sin. You and I have heard this stuff preached, and it's wrong. It's misconceptions. It's not right. And it takes Scripture out of context. You've heard preachers do it on the radio, on TV, maybe in churches. And we've got to look at some common misconceptions, because all over this building there are false ideas about how you're going to overcome your sin. There are all kinds of false ideas and misconceptions about how to overcome sin in your life. And you try it, and then you fail. And then you try it, and then you fail. And there's all kinds of misconceptions. I feel like we need to cover these first, right from Romans 7. Mainly, it's just Romans 7 we want to dive into, because Paul gives these misconceptions in Romans 7. So we want to examine them. But it's kind of like if you're trying to teach somebody how to hit a baseball with a baseball bat, and they are determined that you hold the baseball bat with the fat end. They're determined. No, you hold the baseball bat with the fat end. I know that's the way you hold it. Now, some of you don't know baseball, and you think that sounds good, right? Well, that sounds good to me. But you don't hold the baseball bat starts fat, and then it gets thin. And you hold it with the thin end so that the fat part is the part that hits the ball. But if somebody thinks you hold it with the fat end and swipe at it with the skinny end, then what do you got to do? You've got to, first of all, overcome that misconception, and you have to convince them, no, you've got a wrong idea about hitting. Before they're going to learn the mechanics, the proper mechanics of hitting, you first got to deal with the misconception about how to hold a baseball bat. And that's kind of what I want to do. Because when it comes to overcoming sin, a lot of people got the fat part of the bat and trying to swing the skinny end. to try to, you know, try to overcome sin. So we're going to overcome some of those misconceptions from God's Word. The first one is this, number one in your handout, that I need to focus more on God's law concerning my sin. Whatever sin you struggle with, one of the misconceptions is, man, I need to focus more on what God's law says about my sin. And if I'll just focus more on God's law, then I'll be able to overcome this sin I'm dealing with. Well, what is God's law? God's law, and you ought to know this if you've been in Galatians on Wednesday night, God's law is God's standard of righteousness. And the law is found right here in the Bible. And the law, if you look down at Romans 7 in verse 12, it says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. So you say, okay then, Pastor, that's the answer. If the law is holy and just and good, then I will just simply focus on what the law says about my sin. And if I'll focus on that holy, just law, then I'll be able to overcome my sin. Well, guess what? The law cannot help you overcome your sin. Look at Romans 7, and I'm going to show you. Romans 7, verse 4. He says, writing to Christians who have accepted Christ, he says in Romans 7, 4, wherefore, my brethren, okay, these are Christians, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members, our body, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the what? From the law. Do you see that? Black and white. That the law being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, the Bible says that the law is dead. The law cannot help you to overcome sin. In fact, it's in your handout there. The law cannot help you overcome your sin. Okay, so here's what I want you to understand. That a list of do's and don'ts is not the answer for you. Look at me. A list of do's and don'ts is not the answer for you, friend. Hey, you say, okay, man, if I just study the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, and man, if I'll study those out, and if I'll memorize all the thou shalts and all the thou shalt nots, and if I can memorize all the rules, and if I can just really focus on God's law concerning my sin, I'll overcome it. According to Paul, you're dead to the law, that you might be married to another. Who is the other? It's the one that was raised from the dead, according to the Bible. So who have you been married to now? Jesus Christ, if you're saved. You're dead. Your old spouse is dead. The law. Now you're free to be married to another. You're married unto Christ. You've been made one with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are delivered from the law. The Bible says we're dead to the law. You say, well, what's the point of the law? The law points out your sin. And it's kind of like a mirror. I gave this illustration Wednesday night to our group in Galatians. We're having a great time going verse by verse through Galatians. We're learning the Bible on Wednesday night. And I encourage you to come out and be a part of that at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And we've been going through Galatians and just taking it verse by verse and studying it out. And we said that the law is like a mirror. Okay? Recently, I was out laying some sod, and I was digging out all the old dirt, and I was putting it in the wheelbarrow, and I went like this, and I went in real deep with the shovel, and Denise was watching me, and notice I said watching me. And I went down like that, and when I came up, there was a big root from a tree there that was hidden under the ground. I didn't see it. So when I went up with the shovel wouldn't go up. Oh, but the dirt did. And this was the result. Okay, you can take that down now. You can take that down now. I had dirt sprayed all over my face. I didn't have a clue. And Denise was laughing after a while, and she said, I didn't even tell you about it. It's so funny. And so I went inside, looked in the mirror, and saw it all over me. She told me, go look in the mirror. Let me ask you something. Could the mirror reveal the dirt on my face? Yes or no? But let me ask you something. Could the mirror do anything about it? No, I can't wash my face with a mirror. Right? I'm not going to wash my face with a mirror and cut my face all up. So, do you understand the law is like a mirror? The law reveals your sin, but it cannot impart power and life to you to overcome it. The law is like a mirror. It reveals it, but it cannot impart life and power. So if you think, man, I'm going to keep the rules. I'm going to memorize all the rules about my sin. I'm going to see what the Bible says about it. And man, I'm going to overcome my sin by concentrating on what the law says about my sin. Not according to what Paul said. Now, when I grew up as a Christian, here's what I was taught. Ready for this? Quote, the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. That's what I was told. So I would memorize verses dealing with what teenagers deal with. Okay? And I would memorize verses. You say, well, what do teenage boys deal with? Well, there's two issues, cars and girls. Right? And so I'm going to memorize verses, and when I'm tempted, I'm going to quote those verses. But you know what I found out? It didn't work over the long haul. You say, why? Here's why. The Bible is a weapon against darkness. No doubt about that. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is a weapon against darkness. But look, folks, look at me. Just quoting verses from the Bible does not make Satan run and scream. Okay? You understand that when you're tempted and you quote a verse, Satan doesn't go, woo! Oh, he's quoting a verse! Woo! And go running? Do you know Satan does not do that? Take your Bible and go over to Matthew chapter 4, first book of the New Testament. Let me show you something here. Matthew chapter number 4. Look at this. This is the temptation by Satan of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. In Matthew 4, I want to show you something that you maybe never have noticed. Look at Matthew 4:5. 4 verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, the devil said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now, what are the next four words? What do you think Satan's quoting from? You think I bet you Satan's quoting right here from lectures on humanistic theology, right? What do you think Satan's quoting right here? He is quoting Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Satan's quoting the Bible? Absolutely. Look at it. He said, for it is written, he told Jesus, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan very cleverly quotes Psalm 91, 11, and 12. What does that tell me? That tells me Satan knows the Bible. Satan, listen, don't get the idea that you know, a Bible, let's say that a Bible's sitting here in the room, okay? And the Bible's sitting there, and all of a sudden Satan comes in the room and goes, ah, Bible, ah! Satan doesn't do that. Satan knows this book. He knows it. And he knows how to try to use it to his advantages. So just you, in your own willpower and your own determination, your own fleshly power, you're going to quote the Bible so the devil will run. That ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. Satan's not afraid of you quoting the Bible. He's not going to run with his tail between his legs just because you quote the Bible. A lost person can know and memorize the Bible. You ever met somebody that didn't know the Lord but knew the Bible? Go to John. You're in Matthew. Go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to the book of John, chapter 5. Look at this over here. I'm getting all out of breath with all this running around up here today. John 5. Look at verse 39. It says there, John 5:39. Look what Jesus told. You know who he's talking to here? The Pharisees. Man, the Pharisees, they knew their Bible. But look at the problem. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But Jesus said, and they are they which testify of me. He told the Pharisees, and ye will not come to me that ye might have what? Life. The Pharisees knew their Bible, but there was no life in their empty religious routines. Now, you say, Pastor Andy, are you saying that we shouldn't study the Bible and know the Bible? Absolutely not. You need to study the Bible. It's commanded to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to read your Bible. You need to study your Bible. It's a wonderful thing to memorize it. Here's my point. The Bible is a weapon against sin, and the Bible is a weapon against Satan, only as its truth is appropriated by the believer through a faith and a trust in the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture can load the gun, but it's a faith in Jesus and a love for Jesus that pulls the trigger. When you focus on rules, I'm going to memorize God's law, and I'm going to memorize what the Bible says about my sin, and you're doing it through your power, and you think through your little cleverness that you're going to be able to make Satan run when you quote the Bible, he's not afraid of that one bit. But I'll tell you this much, you do like Jesus did in the wilderness, and you quote the Scripture to Satan, and you do it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it through faith and trust in Him. And you appropriate this truth through a faith and a trust in Jesus. Not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. Now, you're on your way to victory. So, the law, you know, I'm going to memorize the law. I'm going to focus on the law concerning my sin. That's not going to help. That's a misconception. Number two. Misconception number two. I need to have more determination and self-discipline. My, oh my, oh my, how we hear this preached so much. And we preach it to the teenagers. Oh, you just need to, you know, you need to have discipline and you need to do right and you need to do this and do that and all this stuff. You know, and we want them to, you know, man, you need to pop your bootstraps and live for God. You know, that kind of stuff. Listen, you can be so determined. Man, I'm going to have self-discipline. Well, let's see what Paul says about that. Go back to Romans 7, our text, okay? And turn back there to Romans chapter 7. Let's see what Paul has to say about that. Romans 7:18. For I know, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Man, I want to do right, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would. Man, I want to do it. I'm determined to do it. But he says, I do not. But the evil which I would not, I'm gonna stay away from it. I'm not going to do it. I'm determined. I'm not going to do it. Okay, verse 19. The evil which I would not, what did he say? That I do. Obviously, trying harder isn't going to cut it. If it didn't work for Paul, It's not going to work for you. That's in your handout. Trying harder didn't work for Paul, and it's not going to work for you. Now, let me explain something here. Even if you could somehow overcome a particular sin through your own self-effort and self-discipline, even if you could do that, if you could overcome a particular sin through your own fleshly power, you know what would happen? It would just lead to another sin. For instance, let's say this guy here, fictitious guy, okay, he's got a problem with anger against his wife. He's always losing his temper and screaming, yelling, cussing against his wife. Okay? And so he's determined he's not going to do that anymore. And he says, I am not going to do that. When I'm tempted to do it in the morning, I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to lose my temper towards my wife anymore. Well, you know what? Even if he could suppress that anger through his own power and his own strength, you know what? That sin is just going to find an outlet. That anger is just going to find its outlet in another sin, where he becomes depressed and self-centered and self-pity. Or it leads to bitterness against his wife. Maybe he's not yelling and screaming anymore, but man, he's bitter. So he overcame his anger with his flesh. Now he's bitter. It just gave way to another sin. If he could overcome that anger through his own power, maybe it gives way to self-centeredness. Oh, poor me. I don't even yell at her anymore. And look how she treats me. Poor me. Self-centeredness. You know, or pride. You know? Yeah, I used to get angry at my wife, but I overcame that. And so he gets all prideful about it. He gets all puffed up because he overcame his anger through his power. See what I'm saying? You overcome something in your own flesh. It just gives way to another sin. That's all it does. It just leads to another sin. Let me ask you something. If you're saved this morning and you know the Lord, did you overcome the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is death, separation from God forever in hell. Did you overcome the penalty of sin through your own willpower and your own self-effort? Yes or no? No, you did not. How were you delivered from the penalty of eternal death? You were delivered by looking in simple faith to who? Jesus Christ. Okay, if you could not overcome the penalty of sin through your own willpower, you are also not going to overcome the power of sin after you're saved through your own willpower and through your own self-effort and through your own determination. The harder you try, the more certain you are to fail. Trying harder is going to lead to frustration and failure. You say, well, what am I supposed to do then? We're going to get to that. But right now I want you to see that your own fleshly willpower and self-determination isn't going to work according to the Bible, according to what Paul said. According to the Bible, God's law cannot impart life and power to you to overcome your sin. That's a misconception. Number three, the third misconception is this. I need to really focus my mind on overcoming this sin. In your handout, it says, God never intended for you to dwell on the sins of the flesh, even in an attempt to overcome them. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Turn over there. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Look what the Bible says. Okay, check me out. Make sure I'm giving you the Bible. Romans 8, 5. Look at it. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is the Bible saying? What do we learn there? You know what we learn, church? Hey, what you think on, what you dwell on, and what you meditate on will manifest itself in your actions eventually. If all you ever think about is bass fishing, then it won't be long till you're going to figure out a way to get you a bass boat and go out and catch some. if that's all you think about. Listen, if you have been thinking all this week about football, I just hit a button. And man, you've been thinking about football all week. And you know what? If that's what has kind of been on your mind all week, then odds are we're going. If we came to your house, we'd find you in front of the TV watching it this weekend. What you think on, what you dwell on, what you meditate on is going to come out in your actions. When you decide, I'm going to overcome my sin by concentrating more on it, you're actually guaranteeing your own failure. Because the more you think about it, the more you're going to want to do it. I've heard people that have problems with smoking tell me this. You know what? If it's very addictive. And if you think you're going to overcome it and you sit around saying, okay, I am not going to smoke. I am not going to pick up that cigarette. I am not going to do it. I don't want that. I don't want that. I am not going to do it. And all day long you're thinking, I am not going to smoke that cigarette. I am not going to smoke that cigarette. What are you going to do by the end of the day? I'm going to smoke a cigarette. More you think about it, worse it gets. Even when it's in an attempt to overcome it. You're trying to overcome it. You think, man, I just got to concentrate my mind that I don't need that. I don't want that. And God says that's bad for me and I shouldn't do that. And man, you got all these thoughts and you're thinking about it and dwelling on it. You're going to end up doing it. The Bible says here that they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. They think about them. He said, if you're carnally minded and fleshly minded, the result is death. But if you're spiritually minded, it's life and peace. What you think on ends up coming out. It's just inevitable. So, you know what? You say, I want to overcome my sin. You know what? As a Christian, we all want to live victoriously. As a Christian, we don't want to sin. We don't want to. But we've got to get rid of the misconceptions. And some people think, man, if I can just memorize what God's law says, man, I'll be able to overcome it. No, you won't. You're dead to the law. You're delivered from the law. You're dead to it. And you're married to another, Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that later. But some people think, well, I've just got to be more determined. I've got to have more self-discipline. Paul said trying harder didn't work for him. It's not going to work for you either. And then sometimes people think, well, I just need to concentrate more on overcoming this sin in my mind. No, Paul said, you mind fleshly things, you're going to do them. So, hopefully we got the baseball bat turned around the right way this morning. Okay, and we got rid of the misconceptions. Now we're ready to teach the right way to overcome our sin. And unfortunately, I'm out of time. So what we're going to do is next week, bring that outline back, and we're going to get into now the positive of how we overcome our sin. Next Sunday morning, we're going to dive in and we're going to figure that out, okay, from God's Word, how we overcome sin. Okay, let's go to God in prayer this morning.